Let's open our Bibles tonight to Daniel, the 9th chapter. Daniel chapter 9. Moving right along here. I want to read you just a few verses here this evening. We're not going to get too far down into the chapter, but I do want to read a few verses for you tonight, beginning in the first verse, of course, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. Now, you'll remember the prophetic part of Daniel started in the 7th chapter. And in 7:1, he said, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had this dream and visions of his head while he was asleep. In chapter 8, it says, in the third year of Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me. Then in the 9th chapter, you'll notice a little change here. He says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes. Now, do you remember the kingdoms? Is everybody up to date? Everybody remember the kingdoms? The first kingdom was the kingdom of what? Babylon, all right? So that's chapter 7, chapter 8. Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, and he conquered the city. He brought the young men out of Jerusalem, Daniel being in the group, Ezekiel was in that group, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that group. They took them to Babylon, and they ended up staying there for 70 years. We're going to see that in chapter 9, verse 2. All right, and so the kingdom that followed Babylon was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. All right, so you had Babylon, and then you had the Medes and the Persians. And so now here's Daniel, who was in Babylon. If you remember when we started this way back in the very first lesson that we had, I told you that Daniel was going to outlive a bunch of kings. And I gave you a whole list of the kings, starting with Jehoiakim in Jerusalem. And he would outlive Nebuchadnezzar and Nabonidus and all the rest of them, and Belshazzar. And now here he is in the first year that Darius was the head of the Medes and the Persians. And so in the first year of Darius, so Babylon is now history, so far as a kingdom is concerned. We now have King Darius, who is running the Medes and the Persians. All right, in verse 1 it says, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. All right, then in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee." All right, I'm going to stop reading right there. We're not going to get that far tonight, but I do want to want you to get a little understanding or get a little idea of how this prayer that Daniel prayed here in this chapter is going to go, and because I'm going to introduce the prayer to you tonight as we proceed on. Well, let's pray, and then we'll begin this ninth chapter. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. And Father, I pray your blessings upon us tonight as we look at basically the first couple of verses in this chapter and get an idea of what the chapter is about. And Lord, as we're going to learn, this is one of the greatest chapters in all of the words of prophecy in the Bible. And there are some great things revealed here in the latter part of this chapter, and Lord, some tremendous truths that will help us and encourage us in the first part of the chapter. So I pray that you will bless us, and Lord, give us clear minds to receive what you have for each one this evening. Lord, speak to hearts. I pray that you will enable and help me as I speak. And Lord, just bless us richly, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, by the time we get to this ninth chapter, Daniel is now an old man. He is in his mid-90s. He is, he's only got a couple of years left. He is now an old man. And you will remember that he has already recorded for us two tremendous visions that God gave him. I say tremendous because of what they entailed and what they dealt with, but they were also very disturbing visions. You get down to the end of each of the chapters, chapter 7 and chapter 8, and you will find out that the first vision, the one of chapter 7, left Daniel troubled in his mind. And then at the end of chapter 8, you read that he was physically sick after he got the vision of chapter 8. So these visions they took a toll on Daniel, and they impacted him in ways that I'm not sure any of us could really comprehend and understand. Now, if you remember, the first vision, the one of chapter 7, was in the first year of Belshazzar's reign. Belshazzar was the king of Babylon, and so in the first year of Belshazzar's reign, Daniel got this vision of chapter 7. In the third year of Belshazzar's reign, he got the vision of chapter 8. Now, also, if you remember, the first vision, the vision of chapter 7, concerned the entire course of Gentile history. The entire course of Gentile history, starting with Babylon and going all the way through to the revived Roman Empire. In other words, that vision went all the way into the tribulation period, and Daniel saw the Antichrist sitting upon the throne of the world. He then saw the Lord come back, the Lord come back and defeat the Antichrist, the Ancient of Days, if you remember, and so that was the vision of chapter 7. The second vision, the vision of chapter 8, was a little closer at hand, and specifically focused upon Greek history, climaxing with the rise of that Syrian dictator that we talked about, a fellow by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, and of course, with the application to the coming one that we know as the Antichrist. And so both of these visions were important, and they tell us, each one tells us important parts of God's prophetic scheme. Now, when Daniel received the first vision, the Babylonian Empire was still intact. All right, you with me? Think about that, and you'll see it. All right, first year of Belshazzar's reign. So when he got the first vision of chapter 7, Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, was still intact. Belshazzar, its last king, was installed as the king in the capital city, and it was the first year of his reign when Daniel got the vision that showed him all the Gentile history. Then the empire had 10 more years to go. All right, Belshazzar reigned for 10 years in Babylon before he was conquered by the Medes and the Persians. So he had so then 3 years into Belshazzar's reign, Daniel had the next vision, the vision of chapter 8. And so Belshazzar still had 7 years left before the Medes would come and defeat him. All right, you say, well, what are you saying, Pastor? What I'm trying to get you to see, the direction that I want you to think is that when Daniel got these visions, the fall of Babylon was still a future event. All right? It was still a future event. It had not happened yet. That's why the Holy Spirit led in the writing of the text here in chapter 7 and said in the first year, in chapter 8, in the third year. In other words, the point is, when Daniel got these visions and he saw the Babylonians, he saw the Medes and the Persians, he saw the Greeks, he saw the Romans, he then saw the revived Roman Empire. When Daniel got these visions in 7 and 8, there was still at least 7 years to go before the Medes and the Persians would conquer Babylon. So the fall of Babylon was still something down the road. It was still a future event. So during this week of years, during this 7 year period from the vision of chapter 8 to chapter 9, there is a 7 year period. And Daniel seems to have been living in a state of trying to figure out everything that he had been given from the Lord. All right, now, go back, please, if you will, to the seventh chapter. It says, let's see, look at verse 28. 7:28. He said, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. But I kept the matter in," what's the next two words? "My heart." Look at chapter 8, please. And in verse 26, it says, "And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days afterward. I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." All right, so here's where I want you to think. Now think with me. Here he is in the third year of Belshazzar's reign. Here he is in the first year of Belshazzar's reign, and he has these visions. There are still 7 years left after that second vision between chapter 8 and chapter 9. There is a 7 year time period. What does the old prophet do in that 7 year time period? What does he do? Well, if he's like me, if he's like you, he would be trying to figure things out, wouldn't he? I mean, if you had these monumental visions that you wrote down because you didn't want to forget them, and you were led by the Holy Spirit to write them down, and you would go back and you would read those, and you would study those, and you would think about those. And if you were like If he was like any of us, I'm sure that in that 7-year period, he sought understanding. He wanted to know, what did I just see? I need to figure this out. I don't get it yet. He said in verse 27 of the 8th chapter, but none understood it. All right? It was not understood. Don't forget now, here he is having these visions, and all of this is going to happen and unfold down the road. It hasn't happened yet. When he has the vision, Babylon is still running the show. Babylon is still the world's empire. Now, 7 years later, Babylon is going to be defeated. The Medes and the Persians are going to take over. All right, but when Daniel has this vision, he doesn't understand it. And so 7 years go by. His visions were clear, but he was not completely clear on how all of it was going to play out. And this, no doubt, required him to spend much time in prayer, to spend much time in Bible study, and comparing Scripture with Scripture, trying to find the answer. Now, remember that Daniel did not have the help of history to enlighten him as to the meaning of these visions that he had. You and I, we can sit here tonight and we can look back and see much of the prophetic truth in the book of Daniel has already come to pass. We can take human history, that history that was recorded by men, and in many cases secular men, not Christian men, but we can take the history book and pull it off our shelf and sit down and read it, and then lay the history book down, take the Bible, and say, oh my goodness, look at this. God planned this. God planned history. All right, but Daniel did not have that privilege. So here he is. I mean, he can't run down to the Babylon library and get a history book and see what's going to happen. All right? It wasn't written yet. So here he is, and he has these visions. He's got 7 years before the Medes and the Persians come. What did he do in that 7-year period? And I submit to you that the thing that he did was he sought God, and he prayed, and he compared Scripture with Scripture, and he spent time studying the books that were of the Bible that he had that were already written, and trying to find the truth. All right, so you know, he couldn't go to the library and check out books about Alexander the Great, or about Cyrus, or about Antiochus Epiphanes, or about Darius, or about Julius Caesar. He could not do that. You and I can do that. All right? That history has already taken place. We can go get those books and read them, and then we can take the Bible and lay the Bible down beside of it and realize that God pronounced that all of this was going to happen before it ever happened. You see the difference? All right? And so that's what I was trying to get you to see Sunday night. History is nothing more than his story. And you and I can go get a history book, and we can read that history book, but the truth of the matter is, history is nothing more than his story. It's all in the plan of God. We have the wisdom of hindsight, but Daniel did not have that vision or that wisdom. And so this chapter is very, very important. It is very, very important. It's one of the key chapters in all of the Bible in the area of prophecy. The first part, now look at your Bible, please. Everybody understand what I just said to you a minute ago? It's vital that you get that, or you're not going to get the rest of this. So everybody got the first part? Okay, good. All right, now, look at your Bible, please. The first part of this chapter tells us that Daniel, listen now, this is important. The first part of this chapter tells us that Daniel, while studying in that 7-year period, while praying in that 7-year period, understood the prophecy, understood God's plan. He understood what God was doing. He understood because he went back and he prayed over it and he studied over it and he read over it and the Lord revealed it to him. All right? The second part, that's in verse 1 and 2. And we're gonna go into detail on it in just a minute. I'm trying to get you now to see what the chapter's all about. The second part of this chapter is found in verse 3 through verse 19. And it is Daniel's prayer to God. All right? Now, in this prayer, he is basically going to show us, and we're going to be able to see that indeed he did understand what God's plan was. I mean, he got it. And we'll see that as it unfolds. Basically, this prayer is for the Lord to forgive Israel for her sin and Daniel asking for God to give mercy to Israel in spite of her unbelief. And then in the last part, the third part of this chapter, beginning in the 20th verse, we see the prophet receiving a new vision and a new prophecy. All right? So you got three things going on in this chapter. In verse 1 and 2, you are introduced to Darius. Darius is the new king. All right? He is the one that led the army. You remember the Medes and the Persians. All right? And so Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. And they're going to combine, and Cyrus is going to be the head honcho. But the point is that it was Darius who came, and Darius conquered Babylon. So here's Daniel from his last vision 7 years before. And now he's sitting here, and he looks up, and he's got a new king. All right? Babylon is done. You remember a few chapters earlier, they said that they were having this party on the night. Remember that? They were having this party on the night that the Medes came under the city walls. They diverted the river and they came under the walls and conquered them. And they were in there partying and they knew they were going to be eventually defeated. And so they figured if we're going out, we're going out in style. And so they just partied, and then all of a sudden, the hand of God appeared and wrote on the wall and basically told them, your time is up. It's over. You're done. You're finished. Nothing else. And the Medes came, and now Darius is the king. So in that 7 year period, what is Daniel doing? Well, what he is doing is he is searching the scriptures to find out the understanding of these prophecies that God had given him. Now, he knew them. He had them in his mind. He had the visions. He wrote them down. But he did not understand the time frame on all this. And so he's searching the scripture. You say, well, how do you know that? I know that because of verse 2. Look at it, please. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. By books. Wonder what books he's talking about here. Well, he's talking about the only books that matter. God's books. The writings of Moses. The writings of David. The writings of the prophets. Isaiah and Jeremiah. What is Daniel doing in this 7 year period? I'll tell you what he's doing, folks. He's going back into the writings of the prophets and he is studying what the prophets have to say about God's plan and God's program. Now, when it all happened, he didn't get it all. He knew what was coming. God gave him the visions of what was coming, but he didn't understand the time frame in all of it. And so he went back and he understood by books the number of the years. whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. You see, Daniel had seen these two visions of chapter 7 and chapter 8. And if you'll remember, Daniel had also been given in earlier when he was first brought over, he had been given the interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now that was years ago. And he had been given the interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream when he was just a young man. So he knew what was coming, and he believed it, but he just didn't understand all the timing of it, and that's why he said in the eighth chapter in verse 27 that we didn't understand it. All right, we knew it was coming. We knew what was coming. We knew that there was going to be Babylon and then the Medes and the Persians and then the Greeks and then the Romans. We knew all that. We just did not know, so far as the Jews were concerned, anything about the time frame. Were we going to be stuck here for the rest of our days? Were we going to just live it out here in this Babylon? I mean, now that Darius has come, now that the Medes are here, are they going to haul us off and take us over to their cities, or are we going to stay? They didn't know anything. And so Daniel is now going to seek the word of God to find the answers. Now, folks, look at me. That's a good idea to do, don't you think? You know, these people want to go to fortune tellers, and they want to go to soothsayers, and they want to find out what their fortune is and what's going to happen and, you know, blah, blah, blah. Listen, let me tell you something, folks. You want to find out what's going to happen? God has given you a book here, and this book gives you God's plan. He'll tell you everything you need to know. It's all written in the book. Now, notice that while he was studying the scriptures, things began to make sense to him. He said in verse 2, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years. And the books that he is speaking of here are the books of the scriptures, and especially the book that contains the prophecies of Jeremiah. Years before the Babylonian invasion, Jeremiah was God's prophet, and was a warning to the Jews. Take your Bible now and go back to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. All right, you got it? All right, look up here. Let's say that right here is Daniel 9. Right here. Daniel 9. All right. 70 years back was the captivity. All right. Now, go back about 25, 30 more years before the captivity, and here's Jeremiah preaching. All right. Got me? All right. Now, look at chapter 25, verse 11. 25:11. Jeremiah is speaking, and he says, and this whole land, speaking of Judah, and this whole land shall be a what? Desolation. And an astonishment. You say, what does desolation mean? Well, it means an astonishment. Okay? You'll notice he said that it shall be a desolation and an astonishment. You know what desolation means. It means to be just so totally destroyed that you are astonished at its destruction. My goodness, I didn't know it could be torn up like that. That's the idea behind it, a desolation. All right? He said, and these nations shall serve the king of who? All right? And how many years? Now watch, folks. Here's Jeremiah back here. And Jeremiah is prophesying, and he's telling all of Judah, he's saying, now look, boys, here's what's going to happen. The whole area, the whole country is going to serve Babylon. And they're going to serve him for 70 years. You with me? Now, 30-some years go by, and here comes Nebuchadnezzar. And he carries them off. And then a few more years go by, and here comes Nebuchadnezzar for the third time. And when he comes the third time, he just absolutely devastates the city. Just wipes it out. Kills people, just leaves the sick and the infirmed and the elderly, just leaves them, but takes everybody else back to Babylon. And here was Jeremiah who told them this was going to happen. And he told them that it was because of their rejection of God. Now, notice how specific Jeremiah was. He told them that they would have their land left in desolation and that they would have to go and serve the Babylonians for 70 years. Now, I'm not going to take the time because I got some other things I want you to look up. But I could show you here where the false prophets, when Jeremiah made his prophecy, and they laughed and they scorned and they hated Jeremiah for the prophecy that he gave. And the false prophets then stood up and they made fun of Jeremiah, and they told the people what the people wanted to hear. And basically told them, now look, don't you worry about all this. You know, this guy's nuts. You know, he's one of those fundamental crazy guys. You know, Kool-Aid drinker. Don't be paying any attention to him. And then when the Babylonians came, all right, when the Babylonians came and they carried off the people and besieged the city, then these false prophets began to tell the people, well, it's not going to last. Now, you don't need to fear. It's not going to last long. The people will be set free in no time. And so the false prophets were proven to be just that, false prophets. All right, take your Bible and go over a couple of chapters to chapter 29. All right, so they're making fun of Jeremiah. After he made his statement in chapter 25, and now they're mocking him, they're giving him a hard time. Look now at chapter 29. Here's his message to them just before the captivity. In verse 4, Jeremiah says to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. So the captivity has taken place, all right? And this is Jeremiah's message to them. They're in Babylon. He sends this word to them. And he says, build ye houses. What? What? Going to be there a while. Yeah, build your houses. He said, and dwell in them, and plant gardens. Why? Because you're going to get hungry in 70 years. You better have something to eat. All right? And eat the fruit of them. In verse 6, he said, take ye wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. All right, you get that? Look at verse 10. He said, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. So here now in verse 10, Jeremiah tells them that after they are in Babylon for 70 years, God would once again visit them and would allow them to come back to Jerusalem. So question, how long was the captivity? Not a trick question. Answer me. 70 years, okay? All right, so notice that Jeremiah told the people who were already in captivity and already in exile in Babylon that they just might as well settle down there because it's going to be a long time before they would be free and be able to leave. And folks, I want you to look at the confidence that Daniel had in the Scriptures. Daniel was willing to take the Scriptures and simply believe what God had said. Back in that second chapter of Daniel 9, he got his answer as to how long. In that 7-year period, as he's studying and he sees it, God, he goes back into Jeremiah, he reads Jeremiah, and he believes what Jeremiah had to say. Daniel believed that the Bible was the infallible word of God given by the God of heaven who cannot lie. Given through this great prophet Jeremiah, this man of sorrows who was willing to suffer greatly for being brave enough to report God's message of judgment that was coming if they didn't repent. I never will forget hearing Glenn Matthews preach one time. And he said that Jeremiah's message, he preached on the whole book of Jeremiah. And, of course, you know, only he could do that. But he preached on the whole book of Jeremiah. And he said, here is the book of Jeremiah. He said there's 3 points to the book of Jeremiah. First of all, you have sinned. Secondly, you had better repent. And thirdly, if you don't repent, God's going to get you. And that's the book of Jeremiah. But let me show you something even more remarkable that connects to this time. There is another prophecy. Now, go back to Daniel. You probably are there. Go back to Daniel 9 and verse 2. And notice he said, and I, Daniel, understood by what? Books. All right. Now, the only one that he mentions is Jeremiah the prophet. But he said, I understood by books. Jeremiah wrote a book. So he had other books, did he not? Of course he did. All right, that's the point. Now, there's another prophecy, one that marched in step with Jeremiah's prophecy, and one that was given a full 100 years before Jeremiah's prophecy. All right, now, remember, here is chapter 9. Here's chapter 9. Darius ruling, Babylon gone, Medes and the Persians in place. All right? Here is 70 years, and Daniel is taken captive. Back here, 35, 40 years, somewhere in there, is Jeremiah. And then 100 years before Jeremiah, and I'm out of platform, we'll have to stand on the piano. 100 years before Jeremiah is another guy whose book is in the books, and his name is Isaiah. Now, all right, so get this now. 100 years before Jeremiah, there's another guy that got a prophecy from God. Let's turn, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. You with me on this? Isaiah 44. Look, please, at verse 24. Isaiah 44:24. All right, look here. Here's Isaiah. Here's Isaiah. When Isaiah was writing, do you know who the strong men were? You know who the world leaders were? You know who the head honchos were? You know who the tough guys were? The Assyrians. The Assyrians. Hey, Babylon was just a little town. It was just a little town. 100 and some years. Here's Isaiah. And Assyria is the top dog. Babylon Nebuchadnezzar hadn't even been born yet. You with me? All right. Who is, after the 70 years, who is this king over here now? Darius. All right. And so the Medes and the Persians, nobody knew who the Medes and the Persians were. That was desert. That was desert. There was nothing there but just tribes. There was no organized great civilization known as the Medes and the Persians. When Isaiah wrote this, folks, listen, none of this was in place. But yet, here's the old golden tongue prophet under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit being led by God, revealing God's plan. Here is now Daniel over here in the midst of it, and he's studying the scriptures. You want to know why this guy was such a strong believer and why he stood upon the truth? Because he studied the scriptures and saw that God was right. Isn't that neat? Look at verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. God never, he wouldn't give up on him. He just wouldn't give up on him. Thy Redeemer. He's your Redeemer if you'll let him redeem you. That's what's so sad. He was their Redeemer, but they wouldn't let him. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. Notice his authority. I mean, my goodness, you know, we have children and we expect our children to behave, do we not? One of your children misbehaves and you say, all right, that's it, young man. You're the authority. You get to your room right now. All right, you're the authority. I mean, you formed them. You know, as Bill Cosby said, what was that, Huxtable family? He said, Theo, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Remember that? I thought that was the funniest thing I'd ever heard. He said, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Wow. That frustrateth the tokens of the liars, that maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, that maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited. Remember now, 130 years. Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. That saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers. That saith of what? Cyrus the what? Wait a minute. Were y'all listening a while ago? Look here. You got Babylon. You've got the Medes and the Persians. You've got one guy who was a Mede, who was Darius. You got one guy that was a Persian whose name was what? Cyrus. 130 some years before it ever happened, God told Isaiah that Cyrus would be the one who would let them come back. Now, you say, but Daniel 9 has Darius. I know Daniel 9 has Darius. Darius did not let them go back. It was Cyrus that let them go back. And here is Isaiah, even before Jeremiah spoke and said, 70 years, Isaiah said that the man that will let you go is Cyrus. You say, wonder how he knew that. That's the point. God told him. Y'all getting this? Look at chapter, are we still in Isaiah? Okay. Look at chapter 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed. His anointed, oh yeah, just like Nebuchadnezzar was God's man to bring them to bring judgment upon Israel. He did God's service. He did God's will. He did God's work in bringing the judgment. That's what the whole book of Obadiah is all about. Obadiah, that little tiny prophet over there in the minor prophets, and the people were scratching their heads and they go, we don't understand this. Why would God use a heathen king like Nebuchadnezzar to judge us? Why would God use a heathen king? Because the heart of the king is in his hand. God runs the show on this earth. God's the one's calling the shots. Y'all all messed up because the liberals got in power. Calm down. God's running the show. He said, well, I don't like what's going to happen. I don't either. But hey, listen, you can't control it. I can't control it. But he does. And he will. So just calm down. All right? Look at this. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden secret riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. And folks, I remind you that it was 100 and some years before there was ever a Cyrus the Mede or the Persian or a Darius the Mede. I just got one thing to say. Wow. I mean, wow. God planned it all. When Isaiah wrote this, the Assyrians were still the rulers of the area. Assyria was the world's superpower. Babylon had not yet taken the mantle of the world's empire upon its shoulder, and Persia and the Medes were not even seen on the prophetic horizon. When Isaiah wrote this, Jerusalem and its temple were still booming, and the temple was flourishing, and that no visible indication could be seen anywhere of the destruction and the deportation that was coming in just a short period of time. And yet God gave Isaiah the very name of the man who would accomplish God's will and God's purpose to allow the captives to return after 70 years of captivity. God gave the very name of the man. I think that's pretty impressive. And now 200 years later, here's Daniel pondering the books. Sitting down pondering the books as he reads and starts to understand. He had to have been gripped by the minute fulfillment of every detail in the prophecy of Isaiah. I mean, Cyrus had come just as God said he would. So why should there not be equally accurate fulfillments of Jeremiah's prophecies? I mean, Isaiah prophesied before Jeremiah. So if Isaiah got it all right, then certainly Jeremiah would get it all right. And so Daniel said, 70 years. Let me do the math here. Let's see. Yep, time to go. Time to go back. We've been here 70 years now. And sure enough, folks, sure enough, God used Cyrus to let them go. Man, I got goosebumps. Isn't that neat? And Daniel had no doubt God was going to fulfill his promise. All right, well, our time is gone. Yeah. Well, I don't have to study too much for next week because I only got about a page and a half. I'm joking. All right, everybody got all that now? It's neat, isn't it? All right, now, here's your homework for next week. All right, go back to Daniel 9 real quick. Okay, so here's Daniel now. He's been studying the scriptures, and now he knows, wait a minute, 70 years. Whoop, time to go. All right, and he stops and he thinks, wait a minute, I don't think our people are ready to go. They haven't repented. They built houses just like Jeremiah said they should. They've assimilated into Babylonian life. And now God's going to say, okay, Cyrus, let them go. Let them go back, but don't anybody want to go. And so that's what leads him in verse 3 to set his face toward the Lord God. He basically says, okay, Lord, well, I tell you, if they're not ready to repent, I'll repent for them. If they're not ready to confess their sin, I'll confess their sin for them. If they're not ready to exalt you and honor you and make you the God of creation and the God of it all, I'll lift you up and I'll make you God of it all. And Daniel takes the burden of the nation and puts it upon himself and approaches God. Boy, wouldn't you like to see that today? Wouldn't you like to see that today? I would love to just see the President of the United States go on national TV and say, thank you for tuning in tonight. I want all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I'm going to pray and ask God to lead and guide us as a nation. Wouldn't that be something? I read a story about a fellow that got on a ship back in 1778, I believe it was. And he came to the United States, and he came to Philadelphia, and he had heard through family discussions that he was probably related to George Washington. So he came down and he was a dignitary from England, and he got invited to sit in on the Congress. And he was elbowing the guy that was standing beside him. He said, do you know which one of these guys up here is George Washington? And the fellow looked over and said, yeah, he'll be the one that kneels when they bow to pray. And sure enough, when the chaplain said, let's pray, George Washington turned around in his chair and got on his knees, folded his hands, and put his head on the chair. We've come a long way from that. Now we pray in the name of Buddha and Allah and anything else that'll listen. God help us.